Good morning.
Good morning.
Yep, that's all I had. It's really good, though, when you say good morning and someone else responds. I mean, they don't say, and then they go into a diatribe about how whiny their life is and all. So anyway, thank you for not whining. Good morning. I'm Rusty. I'm pastor at New Hope, and whether you're on campus or online or later in the week on demand, we're glad we get to be together. This is what we try to do on weekends. We used to have a Saturday service. We dropped it during COVID. We may do it again, who knows. But we do two services on Sundays. And this is why we do it, just so you'll really feel good about yourself. I think that's what some people are kind of looking for. That's not what we're trying to do. Our intent is that when we gather together, one is we remember that we're part of a bigger family than just me or just my little nuclear family. We're part of something bigger. For some of us, the church is closer to family than biological family is. We have a lot in common. We've been, those of us that have accepted Jesus, we've been adopted into the same family, which is so cool. But we get together as a family, and then the idea of worshiping is just focusing our attention off of ourselves and onto our God and Savior. You know, a lot of us, our lives are wrapped around to-do lists. Some of you right now, you're hoping I don't see you, but you're on your phone. You got Evernote out, and you're trying to figure out, what am I going to do? How's this going to work? I mean, we live in a culture that we stay very engaged with a lot of things, and what worship for us is a chance to disengage from anything outside and to remind ourselves who God is, what he offers us, and the great privileges we have of being part of his family. And so our songs reflect that. A lot of our songs really are prayers. Some of them are like a testimony about how good it is to know God. And then in our message, whoever's speaking, our intent is to try to explain the truth of God's word in a way that's understandable, sometimes very encouraging, other times, quite honestly, it makes us uncomfortable. Because there's something I'm wrestling with. That's a hard one. I don't know how I've been doing. Sometimes it's a challenge in a healthy way. Other times it's a reminder. But always what we want our worship to be is a time where we reconnect or connect with God, and then we leave with a stronger resolve to follow him. This has never been meant to be like a pep talk or, you know, let's feel good about ourselves or let's feel bad about ourselves. It's let's remember who we are, who God is, what he offers us, and let's live deliberately. So that's our intention. I hope that's what we do today. We're launching into a series. We've never done a series on the Ten Commandments before, which I find that odd. Who makes the decisions on what service? You know, what do we do? We've talked about them before. We've referred to things in them, but we've never done a series right on the Ten Commandments. So that's what we're going to do. This in the next 8 or 9 weeks, that's what we're going to be focusing on. And it's the context of these Ten Commandments, and you see them several places in the Bible. After God has rescued Israel from generations of slavery in Egypt, he's rescued them in some phenomenal ways, miraculous ways. And the people that had no power being rescued from the world power at the time. And once he rescues them, he tells them, look, I love you, I care about you, I've got a purpose for you. You're not better than anybody else, but I have selected you to be the ones that are going to carry this message that I have. And ultimately, it's going to lead to the answer that I'm sending, and that's going to be my son. You'll find that later. But now I've chosen you to be my people to carry out my work. And so when he does that, he gives them guidelines on how to relate to him and to each other. And the Ten Commandments are really it's the original top ten list. There are tons of top ten lists. All of them borrowed the concept from what God did when he rescued Israel. And most of us are probably familiar with the Ten Commandments. You hear about them, or someone talks about them. But as a people, we're not that aware of them. I'll give you an example. Reuters news agency did a survey a while back. This is like in 2008, 2009. And they were just saying, how much do you know about Ten Commandments? This is what they discovered. Over 80% of Americans know all seven ingredients in a Big Mac. Most of you do. You never took a test on it. Oh, I got to memorize. What's the third? I mean, you just heard the jingles over and over again, and after a while, I know every ingredient in a Big Mac. 80%, over 80% of Americans know that. Less than 60% know that thou shalt not murder is one of the Ten Commandments. And some of you have heard that you shouldn't kill. There's two words for kill, and this one actually means murder. So you shouldn't murder. The same people that know about the ingredients of Big Mac, they all know there's a pickle in there. There's a pickle in the Big Mac, unless you order it specially. Less than 45% know that honor your father and mother is one of the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm not shaming anybody. Some of you are thinking, oh, I thought, oh, I didn't know that. That's okay. I'm just saying we can be familiar with a term, but not really know what it means. We can be familiar with a concept, but never have really thought about what's the implication of that. So in this series, we're gonna go through the Ten Commandments. We're going to spend some time on them, and some of them are probably different than you think. Some of them have a little bit more depth to them than maybe we think, and some of them are in a different direction than we've kind of commonly thought. So I'm going to read them to you. Two of them, there is some commentary God gave with them, but we're going to, I don't want you to get caught up in that, because we're going to look at every one of these over these 10 weeks. But you can follow with me. It's on the screen. This is Exodus 20. This is right after God has rescued the Israelites from their captivity and slavery. He's, without any question, shown himself how much he loves and cares about them. And then he gives them this. He goes, then the Lord gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. Second commandment. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind of image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. And then there's commentary that goes with it in this particular one. He goes, you must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Well, you're going to really be interested in this when we get into that. Who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. Don't misunderstand this. What he's saying is there are implications to the choices you and I make, and they affect generations. That doesn't say that the generations are doomed. If I make a terrible mistake, that all those after me are going to be doomed. But it does mean it's going to have an effect on them. I grew up in a home of alcoholics. My grandfather, my uncle killed himself, wrapped his truck around a tree drunk driving. I was on my way to that when I became a follower of Christ. Drugs and alcohol were that's how you function. But you can break those things. So we'll see that later. I don't need to get off on too much of that. He goes, but I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. The choices you and I make can impact those that are around us and after us in a positive way. Third command, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. There's a lot more to this than just saying GD. Remember to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And here's another commentary. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart for us as holy. Fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. It's the first commandment that has a promise. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's house. And I love this one, a little bit of extra commentary. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Some of you are thinking, I don't covet anybody's ox or donkey. I really like that Porsche, but the ox or donkey don't do much for me. Or anything else. You ever had a job description before, and it gives you all the list and things, and then it says, and anything else your supervisor assigns? It's perfect if you're the supervisor. The Ten Commandments are, we're surrounded by the impact of them. It's popular today to say things like, well, America was never founded on the Bible or biblical principles. And I know where people are coming from. Not all of our founders were what you call, were necessarily deep, committed followers of Christ. But make no mistake about it. A foundation for the legal system we operate with has at the base of it these Ten Commandments. Not everyone operated with them perfectly, but I'm just going to give you a couple of examples here. You look it up yourself. John Adams, he was a key leader in the American Revolution, a key leader in the founding of our country. He was also our second president. This is what he said, quote, "The Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount contain my religion." Apparently, he thought they were valuable. Here's another one, James Madison. He was one of the key architects of our Constitution and the Bill of Rights. He was also fourth president. This is what he said. "We have staked the whole future of our new nation, not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political constitutions upon the capacity of each of ourselves to govern ourselves according to the moral principles of the Ten Commandments." So there's something here that others have seen as fundamental. And when you look at this whole deal of rule of law and all this, this is an important thing for us to at least hold on to. And I'll quote another one of our presidents. This is the 40th president, Ronald Reagan. He wasn't there, by the way, in the founding or writing the Constitution. He just looked that old. He said, "I have wondered at times what the Ten Commandments would have looked like if Moses had run them through the U.S. Congress first." I'm not even going to go there, and if you work for Congress, you're not one of the ones he was talking about, but my guess is there would have probably been a million other laws that came up that didn't reflect any of the Ten Commandments, or they would have reduced them to one, and that is, do what you feel. That gets you voted in office, apparently. So anyway, we're going to go through some basics on this. The first is, why do we need rules anyway? I don't know many people that like rules. I know people that make rules like them, but people that have to follow them, a lot of times we don't like it. I just feel restricted. Outback Steakhouse, their motto for the longest time was what? No rules, just right. Is that how you'd want your meat taken care of? Like, what if their refrigeration goes out and they say, who cares about refrigeration? We're going to burn all the bacteria off of it anyways. It's been sitting out for a day. We'll scrape the green off and just cook it. No, there's some rules about how you handle food and how you prepare it. Relationship, either with God or with others, that has no rules, just ends up in chaos. We see that played out all across the world. We see people that violate. They say, "I don't like your rules. I'm going to do whatever I want." And when everyone does that, things just fall apart. Where all you have are bad rules, you just have oppression. You have those with power. They're going to enact their rules on anybody that they can, and it's either our way or the highway. But good rules lead to freedom. So let me see if I can illustrate. I'm going to give you a couple, but this first one. So yesterday I've been asked to go to the hospital. A friend of mine was there for some, I've been there for a good bit of the week. I leave my house, and when I leave my house, it's 25 mile per hour speed limit in a residential area. And to help me remember that, they put these big speed, they call it their speed bump, their speed mountains. If you go over it more than 15 miles an hour, you're gonna get a new exhaust system and maybe the whole underneath of your car is gonna be destroyed. So I'm going the speed limit, I get up to a stop sign to another highway, 45 mile an hour, but I have a stop sign. That's so intrusive, it tells me to stop. I don't really want to, but I did. I stop, I go down the Richmond Highway, and there's a traffic light. A light, it's red. Now, some people didn't pay attention to it. They just kept going. I did stop. I've been hit before. I don't want that again. I wait, I turn, I get to the hospital. I get into the hospital, and I go up to this person's room, and while I'm visiting with him, a nurse comes in. And she says, "What is your name and date of birth?" Which seems like an odd question, doesn't it? It's like, okay. And he passed. He got it. And immediately when she did that, she scanned his wristband, and then she printed out three labels. Each of these three labels had a purpose. She drew blood from him, and each of the vials, three vials of blood, each had the same label on it because they didn't want the wrong person's blood to be. I've had that before. I've had a blood sample mixed up, and I got results from somebody else. They want to be careful. The rules are there to provide safety and protection. Some of you, if you've had surgery in the last 10 years, let's say you're having knee surgery, they go in and they say no and yes. You know why they do that? Because the doctors are stupid. They don't. No. Because they've had a few cases where they worked on the wrong one. And they don't want that to happen again. They want to protect you. They don't want you to fall prey to an accident or someone real busy, something else. So rules can be very helpful for us. When we are thinking about freedom without rules, there is no such thing. They're just chaos. And some of us are thinking, well, what if I'm the only one that can just not abide by the rules? Everyone else gets to. There's a rule about that. And that is you don't get to do that. And we see it played out all around us where people ignore rules and regulations or standards or laws. You see it in the Old Testament, the book of Judges. It's showing the Israelite nation when they've abandoned God. They do this over and over and over again because they dislike their freedom. They don't want to be told what to do. And in Judges 17, this is a perfect picture. It says, "In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." We see that played out constantly. Human nature is, don't restrict me. It's okay if I restrict you, but don't restrict me. Don't tell me what to do. Some of you have been working on your taxes, and you're really irritated. You're not getting as big a refund as you did last year. Well, you weren't supposed to, but then you fudged some of the numbers and now you're doing fine. See, we don't like any restrictions on what we consider our freedom. But yet, if we're not careful, we can get ourselves in big trouble. I'm gonna give you a different example. I'm gonna show you, let's see, this is the picture of the Capitol in Haiti. I think this was a picture in 2009. They call it the Capitol Palace. Beautiful building. 2010, Haiti had a devastating earthquake. 250,000 people died. 300,000 were injured from it. This is what happened to the Capitol the day that happened. Let's see the next one, too. It was a beautiful building, but it had not been built to a code that could withstand earthquakes. Majority of the people that were hurt is where they had debris falling on them because they were in homes, apartments, and buildings. And again, I'm using this as an illustration. I'm not busting on Haiti or their economy, not the same, but many times they go back and look and they'll find out people just didn't go by the rules, the construction rules, because they could save a buck by not putting any rebar in or using substandard concrete. The American Embassy, when I was with a group of us in probably 2014, 2015, we got to see the memorial where they had a mass grave for a lot of these people that died. And one of the guys with us had been overseeing construction of the U.S. Embassy in Haiti some years before. This is what happened to the U.S. Embassy. I don't have a picture of it. The earthquake caused some of the pictures to fall off the wall. That was it. It had been built to a standard. And I'm sure some people thought, that's overkill. why in the world would you have to put that much money? Why would you put that much rebar, that kind of concrete? Why would you put these standards here for us? And then when something like that happens, you begin to see why. I'm not saying all government regulations are right. This is strictly an illustration. There are times when there are rules that are designed for our benefit, even if we don't see it in the moment. And when we look at these Ten Commandments, when we take them apart, we're going to see that God knew what he was doing. He's not out to make you and I miserable. He's not a cosmic killjoy. What he is he's a father that dearly loves his children. And he wants what's best for us. When we were, Becky and I were first married, we lived in a little house near Texas Christian University. And this is in the old days where you had to use an answering machine. I had a business that was, I was running out of the house, so I had to plug it in a socket that was down on the floor. Our daughter was crawling at this point. She wasn't even a year old yet. And she just thought, that's the coolest thing. I can stick stuff in that whole thing, like where daddy's got the plug in. I can pull that and stick stuff in there. She was so irritated that we would say, no. She had no idea. All she saw was excitement and fun and, oh, this will be cool. We saw her getting electrocuted. Our Heavenly Father sees a lot. He sees a lot more than you and I do. And when we look at these Ten Commandments, there's a reason that he's given them and why they form a foundation for our relationship with him and others. Good rules are important. God will never give us any that aren't ultimately good for us. So what I'd like to do is give a few general thoughts about this, and then we'll look at the first of the Ten Commandments. We'll do more of it and the second one next week. Some people have this question. They say, well, if I follow the Ten Commandments, will that get me to heaven? And there's a simple answer to that. No. Not going to happen. That was never the intent. There were guidelines on how we're to relate to God and others, but they were never meant as, you do these things, you follow this, and you're golden. Three reasons we have the Ten Commandments. The first is they reveal to us God's nature. What is God really like? We see prior to them being given that he spared no expense in rescuing Israel from slavery. He really cared about them, and he had a purpose for them as a nation. Again, we'll see this throughout this, that it was never that they were better than anyone else. He had just selected them for a job. And so he's letting them know what he's like, letting them know kind of his heart and his mind. The commandments are a reflection of who God is. And you can actually tell that a lot of times. People that come out with rules, it tells you a lot about them. In this case, these Ten Commandments tell us a lot about our Heavenly Father. They also reveal standards that he wants us to hold on to in relating to him and others. Guardrails, guidelines, you can look at them whatever you want. They're simple, they're clear, they're direct. There's only 10 of them. You can remember 10. He didn't try to overwhelm us. They're not cumbersome or confusing. They're limiting in some ways, yes, but limiting them for our best interest. G.K. Chesterton, some of you have read from him before. He's a British guy. I love anytime I ever see anything he's written, I love it. But this is what he said related to this. He goes, "The truth is, of course, that the brevity or the curtness of the Ten Commandments is an evidence not of gloom and narrowness of religion, but on the contrary, of its liberality and humanity." How many of y'all have ever, you're loading a new software package, and there's 84 pages that a lawyer wrote in font that is really tiny of all the stuff you're signing away? How many of you, I'm not going to ask how many of you read them, because you know if you scroll all the way down, I agree, and you can get on playing your game or doing whatever the program is. I mean, there's all this kind of stuff, it's overwhelmingly boring. It's probably important, I don't know. But God didn't bore us. He made it simple, he made it clear, and he made it direct. He goes, Chesterton keeps on, he says, "It is shorter to state the things forbidden than the things permitted, precisely because most things are permitted and only a few things are forbidden." That same daughter of mine that wanted to stick something in the wall socket, Years later, she was out playing in our yard, and she wanted to run into the street. She could run anywhere in our yard, anywhere, in the house, in the yard. We didn't care. We just said, don't run in the street. Oh, my life's over. It's the worst thing ever. I can't run in the street. It's the only place you can't run. But you know, that's our human nature, isn't it? You tell me no, that's horrible. I have my rights. God restricts us in those things because he knows what's absolutely best for us. And the third thing about the commandments, they reveal God's nature, they give us guidelines on how to relate to God and others, and then they reveal our need of a Savior. God wants you and I to understand his nature. He wants us to see the standards that he has and that they make sense. They really work. But he also wants us to see that we, and recognize personally that we fall short and we need something that only he can give us. Jesus, and we'll be looking at the different commands, but one of them, the one about don't murder. And you and I could probably say, oh, I'm golden here. I haven't murdered anyone. Jesus said it's not just the act of murder, it's all the stuff that builds to create. Someone didn't just wake up and say, I'm going to go murder someone. No, they've hated him for a while. They've been irritated with that whole group of people or whatever is going on. Jesus said it's not just the act, it's that attitude you have of diminishing other people's value, and you that grows and grows and grows, and then you do the act, but you're already guilty before that. God wants us to understand that there's a standard. We don't meet it. He gets it, and he's ready to help us. And that's why we needed Jesus to come. That's why we celebrated last weekend, Good Friday and Easter. Galatians 3 explains this, and again, we'll be going through this some more too. It says, if the law, meaning the Ten Commandments, could give us new life, we would be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of our own sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. He perfectly fulfilled the law. You and I don't. We can strive, we can aim toward it, but it reminds us, I'm fallen, I'm broken, I need help. So let's go back to number one. You must not have any other God but me. That sounds so restrictive, doesn't it? Like, I know when I married Becky, in our vows, we just said, you know, I'm going to love you only unless someone else comes along, and I'll add them to the list. She was fine with that. She said, six max. No, it's something exclusive about this, isn't it? And that's what God says. No other God. They had come out of Egypt where there were gods all over the place. He said, I'm not going to share top billing with anyone. I'm inviting you into a relationship with me, but understand this, it is exclusive. It's exclusive devotion and not something that's up for grabs. Everything in our relationship with him hinges on this. You may not like it. I'm sure there's some that are thinking, that's just, I think there's tons of different ways to make your life work. And, you know, God could be one of them, but I like to have my options wide open. You're free to do that. You're just not free to say that I'm in good standing with God because he says it's me only. I don't like that at all. That's fine. You can go somewhere else. But you can't call it Christian faith. Jesus was teaching us about this. And he was teaching about how we should pray. Listen to what he says here. Our Father in heaven, may your holy name be honored. Not your name along with a whole bunch of other ones. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is exclusive. It's not God plus. It's God. We sang about this earlier. He is the king. He is sovereign. He's all wise. He deserves total allegiance. That's what he asks for. I can choose whether I give it to him or not. But we don't get to play games about what he's required. No guessing, no wondering. God has made himself available. And he's open to the questions. He's open to people doubting. He's open to people being, that seems too restrictive. He's ready to answer the questions, but we need to be careful that we don't try to create God in the image we want rather than seeing him as he really is and then making a choice. And I'm sure there's some people here that you're thinking, this Christian thing just seems too exclusive. It seems restrictive. In some ways it is. Truth is that way. Can I go to the doctor? He doesn't get to pick which leg to work on. One of them is healthy and one of them is not. I like to work on elbows. Sorry about your knee, but I'm an elbow guy. What would you say? Oh, that's fine. That's good. You know, whatever you want. No, there are some things that are restrictive, but they're restrictive because they're important. And God says, if you come in a relationship with me, it'll be me alone, but it'll be worth it. He invites those that are skeptics to investigate. He also invites those that recognize, I have fallen so far away that I surely God wouldn't put up with me, no one else does. And he offers restarts. He offers forgiveness, and he'll take a broken life and he'll rebuild it if we surrender to him exclusively. For those of us that know him, we need to be careful. We can start comparing ourselves with others and think we're doing so well. And then what happens? We find ourselves off track. He is an equal opportunity God. And he really wants a relationship with each of us. Let me pray. God, whatever that's been said today that should, I pray that it'll cling to us. If there's any things I've said that have been less than important, I hope they'll fade away quickly. But your word stands. You've gone to great lengths to communicate to us how much you love us and how much you care about us. And you are patient with us. You know how we can get ourselves all knotted up because we don't like restrictions. We don't like rules. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. You know that. And yet you still came for us. Thank you for the offer to have our sins forgiven, to put us in a place where we're not having to earn anything, but we get to obey you out of gratitude and thanksgiving. Please speak to us today, and before this day's over, help us to give you some attention and not